Good morning. Well, I don't know if you looked at your map this morning, but Florida is definitely in the eye of the storm. And we, we have a family up in the Tampa area. Gail Murray is there with her brother right now, and so you might know Dennis and Gail. I know the ladies all know Gail, and Coach Murray is here quite a bit, but we need to remember as that hurricane goes up the western side of Florida now, but we have, lots of friends, but you know what? The Northwest is on fire, and we keep forgetting that with all of the hurricanes that are happening, and then Houston was just flooded. So this nation is taking a beating right now, and we need to really keep us all in prayer here. So don't forget that as we leave. Let's just pray right now, and then we will get into the Word. Father, we do pray for your Word this morning. And Lord, for those whose lives are being challenged in a mighty way right now, Lord, we pray, God, that you would not be forgotten. You're still here, Lord, and you know what's going on. And I just really pray, God, that folks could just cast their cares upon you right now, Lord, in the midst of all of the things that are going on. People's lives changed forever, God, right now, as these hurricanes are just battering the southeast, Lord, and the fires in the northwest, and it's just I don't know that we've ever taken a hit like we have here in this last couple of weeks. So we pray, God, for grace. We ask for forgiveness, God, for turning our back on you too. We do that, Lord, and just ask, God, for you to, as we humble ourselves before you, God, to just be gracious as we just look to you, Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. For which in your name we pray, amen. Does anybody need a Bible this morning? Raise your hand. I'll take a couple over here. Any over here? Everybody good? All right, I've had a great time just meditating upon this psalm, and I had no idea when we started it that it was going to be phrase by phrase. Thought maybe, we get just a passage and go through it, but I can see why this psalm is so loved by so many, because it's so rich in its depth, it's majestic in its heights, and it's wonderfully magnificent in its breadth. And I'm reminded of what the Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus concerning our relationship with God, speaking about the wonder of the Word. And in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 16 to 19, you can turn to Psalm 23 if you want while I just read this this to you. But in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 16 and 19, you can, as Paul is praying, you can just sense his love, number one, for the Lord, and then how that has just translated into God's people in the church at Ephesus when he says, oh, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all of the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all of the fullness of God. Amen. This psalm is so simple in one respect that the youngest reader can really get something out of it and understand what's being said. And yet, it's so deep that we can read it over and over and over again and always get something new from it to encourage us in our walk of faith. So far, we've only looked at the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. Now, David, you remember, who is the writer of this psalm, was also the shepherd king of Israel. He had a wonderfully unique relationship with his God. For one who lived on the other side of the cross, not knowing the good shepherd as we do, Jesus Christ, as we do today, It's all the more impressive to me, but no doubt by the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit. He knew him as intimately as anyone ever has, because there's just no other way that he could have expressed himself or written this psalm as deeply and meaningfully as it is. Saying what we really wish that we could, or maybe with hoping, you know, maybe something I just can't say, I don't have the words to say it. And then we read a psalm such as this, and all of a sudden it's like, that's just what I wanted to say. That's just what I needed to hear. That's just what my spirit needed. You remember the last time we spoke about practicing the presence of God. And that's what this psalm is all about. Knowing that our good shepherd, Jesus Christ, is here. He is here for us, watching over his flock. And we must remember that God is not aloof in any way to what is going on. And because of this now, we need to really be praying for what's going on in our nation. The chaos that we see going on in our nation, not only with the quote-unquote natural disasters that are happening, but with other things that are happening in our nation. We need to know that God is not aloof to these things. He's still sitting on the throne. And sitting on the throne, he's still in control. Amen? Amen to that. So this psalm is a no questions asked psalm. Every phrase stands alone to reinforce what we believers know in our hearts. Those of us who have surrendered our hearts and our lives to Christ, there is nothing lacking. There's nothing lacking in our life from the day that we are born to the day that we are born again to the day that we cross that line and go into eternity to be home with our Lord. David wrote this from the experience of watching his father's sheep. And then at one point, it all just kind of turned around, if you will, and he realized that he was one of the sheep of his heavenly Father's hand, who owned him. The Lord is my shepherd, who provided for his every need, I shall not want, and who brings him to a place of safety, where there is shelter and protection from the world around him, and where he could be nourished. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. Now, please make note of this, because I mentioned it last week. When he says he makes me to lie down, it's not that the shepherd is forcing him to lay down. You lie down there or else, you know. It's not that. But it's that we do it. We're compelled to do it by our own volition. We're compelled to do it by our own will, because of our trust and our love in the Good Shepherd, who we know is watching over us like nobody else could, and providing only the best for us. His provision and his protection is just unequaled. Every phrase is a thought of inward thankfulness. There's not a worry in his life. And this is what's being expressed here. Once again, even in the drama of today's society, we can have that same contentment and that satisfaction in keeping our heart and our mind set on him. Remember the words of the prophet Isaiah as he directs the hearts and the minds of Israel to the Lord as they are about to be taken into captivity. And in Isaiah 26:3, through the prophet, the Lord writes, "You will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you." Let me read that again. "You will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you." There's the thing. Keeping our mind, keeping our heart, keeping our eyes, keeping our focus upon Jesus, who said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life." So we keep our eyes on him, our good shepherd. When we do this, regardless of the situations or the circumstances in our life, we can be at rest in our inner man, and therefore we can be content. You remember our psalm last week. Maybe it took on new meaning as we see what's going on even around the world today and the circumstances of life. But it says, therefore, we will not fear, though the earth be removed, though the mountains be carried away into the midst of the sea, though the waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. And people need to be reminded of that throughout all of the different things that could get us unsettled in our lives. Knowing that He is there, knowing that He will supply all of my need according to His riches in glory. You know, as David is writing this, and as I feel this psalm just start to build, I kind of hear something else that David is saying. In Psalm 34, verses 1 through 3, he says, I will bless the Lord at all times. He's looking at Him, knowing that He is his shepherd, that He's watching over him. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt His name together. Can't you just see David just rising to this? He wrote this as well, but he's rising to this height right now because he knew that the angel of the Lord encamped around him. And he says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. So we need to do. We need to feed upon His word and be nourished as He's taking us to the green pastures also to be nourished. Taste and see that the Lord, He is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in Him. Oh, fear the Lord, you His saints. And that means just exalt Him and honor Him and just be humbled that you know Him. There is no want to those who fear Him. The young lions lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. Psalm 34, verses 7 through 10. Did you hear that? Did you hear that? It says, those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. Amen. And then I think of what Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 35. He said, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never hunger. Psalm 107 verse 9 tells us that He satisfies the longing soul and fills the hungry soul with goodness. Again in Isaiah chapter 58 verse 11, the Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your soul in drought and strengthen your bones. You shall be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. Now, I want us to take note. The good shepherd not only provides nourishment for us, a place of rest, a place of protection, a place of safety, but also a place of water for refreshing. And so David now writes, He leads me beside the still waters. It's important that we notice here that we're not being driven, if you will, but we are being led by the Good Shepherd to the still waters. Both food and water are necessary for the physical man to live, but also for the spiritual man. Not only did Jesus say that He was the bread of life, but also the fountain of living waters. And that whoever drinks of the water that He gives will never thirst again. Pretty awesome statement, isn't it? Whoever drinks of the water, He is the fountain of living waters. And whoever drinks of those waters that He gives will never thirst again. Water's the only thing that can really quench and satisfy a thirst. Have you found that out in life? Sometimes I think I want a Coca-Cola, you know, and the next thing I know, I want another Coca-Cola because it's not satisfying. There's something that just, it doesn't really quench the thirst the way that water does. God knew what He was doing when He made water. Yep. Right? Amen? Amen. And there's nothing like El Dorado Springs water. I'm going to give a commercial right now. I'm telling you, it is the best water on the planet. It is so good. But anyway, Just as we need water to satisfy our thirst, we need the living water of God to satisfy the thirst of the inner man, the deep spiritual need of our souls. Now, just as the shepherd of the sheep knew where to take the sheep to satisfy their thirst, the fresh and the still waters that were running just right, our Lord, the good shepherd, he's also shown us, the sheep of his hand, where to quench the thirst of our inner man, where we too might be satisfied. Now, looking at this from the perspective of the animal world, sheep are very timid animals. Water that is flowing or rushing too hard will frighten them, and they won't go near enough to the water to drink from the stream if it's rushing too hard. It has to be just right. But that creates another problem. If the stream is not just right, they will drink from a stagnant pool of water along the wayside. And this, of course, can bring on all kinds of disease and trouble for them. And so the shepherd must keep a constant eye on them as he is leading them to be sure that this doesn't happen to his flock and that they remain healthy. Now let's put this in perspective of us as the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Psalm 95:7. The world offers us many watering holes, many places for us to drink in what we hope would quench the thirst and satisfy the need of our soul. The problem is, when we get our eyes off of the Good Shepherd and we wander away, it's never what it appears to be, and often is disguised to the point that we are easily tricked into believing it will quench our thirst, but it's polluted. It's polluted, and it's filled with spiritual bacteria that's really going to harm us. Now, there are a couple different thoughts that come to mind as I think about this. One is on the horizontal. One's on the horizontal plane, and the other is on the vertical. Both are equally dangerous to our help as the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. When our eyes are not on the Lord, and we're being driven by our passions and by our lusts, if you will, to satisfy a deeper need that we won't even admit to at this time, if one is to drink in too much of the world's supply from its watering holes, they will never be satisfied, and the danger is lurking in the shadows. And what happens is one becomes spiritually weak and sick. Too much TV, social media websites, movies, radio talk shows, magazines, books, and I'm even going to include in here Christian supplements. Some will fall even into more dangerous things than that. I've seen people fall into sexual relations outside of marriage. Pornography, gambling, drinking, and drugs, and sadly, none provide lasting satisfaction but only bring heartache and heartbreak, disappointment and discouragement that most often in time will lead to despair, and it's caused even some to commit suicide. At this point, it leads many to turn away from their faith in God, their church fellowship, and they find themselves out in no man's land, wandering and wondering how they ever got there, and how sad it is that man in his need for satisfying an inner need so often falls into these superficial traps. The world around us paints such a tempting picture to draw us in. But don't be fooled. The trap is set. You ever carry around any of those little mouse traps? Some of them, I'm onto mice. Patty's laughing at me here. But, you know, there's some of those traps that I'm telling you, I cannot set them and I cannot trust them, because the minute I get that little thing, it's that! And all of a sudden, you know, I've thrown a thing and it's scares me to death. Well, that's what the world ought to be doing. It ought to be scaring us to death. That if we ever got near one of those traps and it went off, it would scare us to death to get near any of those things. I even make Nancy take the little boxes out that the guy comes up. You know, I don't even like to carry those little boxes because those traps, when they go off, I mean, they're terrifying. Terrifying. But the world around us does paint a tempting picture, doesn't it? Oh, this is what you need. This is what you want. You're going through this. Well, this is what will fix that. This is what will take care of that. No, it won't. This is what will take care of whatever need is in our hearts. Whatever need we are yearning so much for that we look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. And don't be duped into believing that there's something in the world that's going to satisfy the need. So I pray that God in His, grace, that He would draw us back. If anyone is drinking from the world's watering holes right now, that He would draw you back into a relationship with Him. That you would drink of the living waters that He offers. Again, Psalm 107:9, He satisfies the longing soul. That's what's going on in here. He satisfies the longing soul and fills the hungry soul with goodness like only He can. He made us. Does He not know what's going on inside of us? Of course He does. And the Bible even tells us in Hebrews that we do not have a high priest that has not been touched by the same infirmities and the same feelings and emotions and things that we have. Yet without sin, He went right on. He made it through. And now He's watching over you and me as the good shepherd. Thank you, Lord. His arms are outstretched to receive any who have thought perchance that there's something out there that is greater than or can meet a need greater than that deep-seated need that we have in our heart. His arms are outstretched and He's reaching out today. And you know what? I'm going to tell you this too. It doesn't matter how many steps away you've taken from Him. It doesn't matter how many weeks, how many days, how many months, how many years. It's only one step back. Isn't that awesome? It's only one step back to those loving arms. One step. And when you turn around, there He is, and He's ready to say, oh, I love you so much. And He'll hold you tight. And He'll take care of you. He'll put you at rest. Jesus said in John chapter 6, verse 35, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst again. But I said to you that you have seen me and you don't believe. He's speaking to the Pharisees. He's speaking to the religious leaders of His day. But then Jesus goes on to say, all that the Father has given me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will in no way cast out. Is that awesome? The one that comes to Him. The one who has humbled themselves to come before Him. Showing that I have a need and you are the only one, Jesus, that can meet that need. He will not turn you away. Listen, there's no greater love than the love that was demonstrated to us at Calvary's cross by our Lord and Savior. And that's how much He loves you, and that's how much He, oh, if you'll only come. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Just come. Don't let anyone, don't let the enemy, or don't let anyone whisper in your ear that there's any other place you want to be. You want to be in His loving arms. You want to be trusting Him in every aspect of your life. Now, there's another place that God's sheep might wander to, and that's the place of compromise where a watered-down gospel where a watered-down gospel message is being proclaimed simply to make one feel good, offering very little in the way of spiritual refreshment. Not every church that has a cross on the steeple with stained glass windows is a place of sanctuary, a place of still waters to drink in the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. In fact, I've shared with you that there are some mega churches today that have even told their people, don't bring your Bibles to church because we don't want to offend any of the seekers that might be coming through our door. That is pretty bizarre to me. Now, this in no way is to say that Calvary Chapels are the only place of truth. But not all churches, no matter what they may seem to be, are sound and solid in their doctrine. Some should be very obvious to us. The Mormons, the Jehovah's Witnesses, the Church of Science, the Unity Church, the Way International, the International Church of Christ. They would all profess some kind of association with the Bible, if you will, and all. But they are the ones that Paul talks about who have compromised the true Jesus Christ of the Bible. And every one of them would deny who the Jesus of the Bible is. Every one of those that I just mentioned, they will deny who the Jesus of the Bible is. Every one of them. And they should be avoided. We're seeing more and more mainstream Christian churches that were pillars of the community when I grew up. But they're drifting further and farther away from the sound doctrine. We see splits in these churches today. Mainstream denominational churches, we're seeing splits in them. Some want to be all-inclusive and accepting. And have taken the unbiblical stance on social issues of the day. And then you have the church that the world believes speaks for all Christianity, the Roman Catholic Church. Many traditions that they teach for doctrine. Do you know that Jesus rebuked the religious leaders of his day for doing the very same thing? Turn to Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7. Verse 9. Jesus, in rebuking the religious leaders of his day, he said to them, all too well, you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your traditions. Look at verse 13. This is what happens. Making the word of God of no effect through your tradition, which you have handed down, and many such things you do. You know, it's the word of God or it's not the word of God. That's it. It's the Bible or it's not the Bible. Over and over again, the Apostle Paul exhorted his protege, Timothy, and Pastor Titus to stay true to sound doctrine. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. We're there, folks. We're there. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap for themselves teachers, and they're going to teach things that just tickle their ears. They'll make them feel good. Little warm. Here's a little warm and fuzzy for you. Never once will they probably get down to the fact where, have you searched your heart? As Psalm 139 says, search me, O God, and check out what's going on in my heart and see if there's any wicked way in my life. To bring us to a place of repentance, because sin has come in and captured a place of my heart. To where we have to deal with that. I don't know about you, but I get this problem every day. I'm sorry. I am not some little guy that runs around on a little cloud and is sitting above everybody else out there. You know what? I have I have issues, just like you do, and I know you do. And you know what? More than once, I have to say, oh, Lord, please forgive me. And I'm ashamed of that. Sometimes it's just stupidity. Sometimes it's just frustration. Sometimes it's that I'm tired. And sometimes it's because I just got my eyes off Jesus. But when he checks me in my spirit, I say, Lord, forgive me. You know, we have to deal with this on a daily basis. I don't know any of us that don't have to deal with it on a daily basis. But we all struggle in that regard. And so to Titus, he said, we need to hold fast to the faithful word as we've been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. And that would be that first group of people that were mentioned. Titus chapter 2, verse 1. But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. That's what we really try to do. We live in an age when people are thirsting so badly for sound doctrine that they don't even know it. People that are going to some of these churches that really they have become social clubs. That's what they've become. And people are content, sadly, with a compromised gospel. To the church at Corinth, Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 2, I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you are still not able. Church oftentimes becomes a place of social gathering rather than a place of worship and drawing near to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It becomes a place where sound doctrine has been replaced with entertainment, supposedly to draw in the seeking members of the community. And you know what? We need to reach out to those people, but not at the expense of compromising doctrine. If that's what numbers are all about, then I don't want any part of it. The tickling of the ears is at the core of the teaching of what has become a cheap grace where the work of the cross is minimized, then we don't want anything to do with it. Paul wrote, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, because it is the power of God unto salvation to those who believe, to the Jew first, and then to the Gentile. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Wow. If you follow the teaching in Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3, it has a little, starts with Ephesus, the church, and ends up at a church called Laodicea. And that church has pretty much just, it's the last day's church. I believe in my heart of hearts will be gone when Jesus comes knocking on the door of that church. But we're seeing it today. And it's something, it's like I said, mainstream churches when I was growing up have drifted so far away from the true doctrine of the gospel and the sound teaching of the word that Jesus, he's not there anymore. And if he is there, it's generally another Jesus that's being preached, because Jesus is not a God of compromise. It's one way or the other. But today that's what we're seeing. The church is being eroded with compromise. Some of these churches found themselves falling into a trap. There was a little saying that Pastor Chuck Smith used to say that I was kind of enamored with. Too much of the word and you dry up. too much of the Spirit and you blow up, but just enough of both and you'll grow up. And so we're not perfect in this area, but you know what? We need to take that little phrase to heart. Because the Word of God is alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and it is a discerner of the intents of the heart and mind and all. And the Word is so powerful. It is so powerful. But when this is all that there is, you know, then the Holy Spirit has been left out. And He must be included in. To when we read the Word, and when we absorb the Word, and when we read the Word, and we need to allow Him to illuminate the Word in our hearts. So too much of the Word will dry up, and we've seen that in some churches. Too much of the Spirit, and they get so crazy you don't even know what they're doing when they're barking and all that other good stuff that they do. But just enough of both. You grow up. Lord, help us to find that same balance. Help us to find that balance. Because sadly, the trend of many mainstream churches has succumbed to one or the other of these, and while others are drifting farther and farther away from their first love that drew them there in the first place. And once inside these churches, you would hardly recognize that they're a Christian church. Jesus has all but been shut out, and He's knocking right now on the door. Revelation 3:20. God, through the prophet Jeremiah, made it clear in speaking to the children of Israel, Judah in particular, that they had forsaken Him, the fountain of living water. The one who is the very source of the living water that's necessary for life. Life eternal and life everlasting. They had sought other sources to quench their thirst that could only be quenched through and by Him. And it's no different for us today. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 2. Jeremiah chapter 2. Today we pray for our nation, we pray for our country, we pray that our leaders would turn to God and be filled with the Holy Spirit, and they would look to Jesus for guidance and direction. But here the nation Judah had turned from God. And in verse 11, chapter 2 of Jeremiah, they're confronted. Has a nation changed its gods, which are not gods? But My people have changed their glory for what does not profit. Be astonished, O heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid. Be very desolate, says the Lord. For My people have committed two evils. They have forsaken Me, the fountain of living waters, and they have hewn for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. You know, for some, it takes a lifetime to come to the living water and to be refreshed. For some believers, it takes a long time sometimes for them to come. The provision has been made. Jesus said, "Come to Me. I am the source of living waters." The middle beatitude, it reads, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Matthew chapter 5, verse 6. They'll be refreshed. You know, that trap is set out there. It looks good. It looks like it has something we all want to indulge in, something to refresh us. Have any of you ever been out to El Dorado Springs and filled up your bottles of water out there? It's not like you have to put the bottle in the stream. They've got it modernized now where you put in a buck and a quarter and you get 5 gallons of water. But it's really a trip to go out there, because the water is rushing right by you. I mean, it's just right there, and it's such a it's even refreshing going out there. And if you've never even been out to El Dorado Springs, just to go out to where the river is running, just take a drive out there, go out South Broadway and go up towards El Dorado Springs, and you'll love it. It's just refreshing just to even be there. It can be even a place of quietness, where you feel like you're at the green pastures, not right at that building, but as you just wander around up there a little bit, but it's the water that's rushing, and that water is fresh, and you know that the source is fresh, and you know that it's the best water that you're ever going to get for our natural bodies, and Jesus is the same way, except in a different way, because it's a spiritual way where our inner man will be satisfied with the living waters that he offers. And you'll be refreshed. Philip Keller that we talked about last week, he wrote, "In the Christian life, it's more than passing significance to observe that those who are often the most serene, the most confident, and able to cope with life's complexities are those who rise early each day to drink in of God's word. The thirst is slacked, and the heart quietly satisfied." Whew, how the Holy Spirit delights to know that our souls have been refreshed and satisfied by the living waters that Jesus freely gives to those who ask. "Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters." And here we will find refreshment and refuge even in the chaos of this world. We'll find strength. We'll find strength to face the obstacles along the way. We'll find hope when no other source will satisfy. The refreshing living waters. Some want their churches to be that source. And some want the pastor or the leader to meet this need. And some are sure that another Bible study or another church program will be the answer. And some just want a watered down gospel, which is no gospel at all, to satisfy the conscience deep down that so desperately wants the inner man to be refreshed. Listen to what Jesus, you remember, I'm going to close with this. You remember when Jesus, it said there in chapter 4, Jesus must needs, he was down, in the southern part, it said he must needs, to go north. He was compelled. There was something because where he was going into Samaria, Jews just avoided like the plague. But the scripture says that Jesus had to go that way. He had to go that way as he was heading up into the Galilee. Turn to John chapter 4, verse 10 through 14. I'm just going to read that because he comes to this place where he meets this woman. And she wants to engage him in spiritual conversation. I love it, I mean, she has no idea who she's talking to, but she wants to engage Jesus in a spiritual conversation. And they're talking about water, but it turns around into other things, because what it turns around to is a conversation about worship and worshiping the true God. But Jesus recognizes her deep need, her deep spiritual need. And so as they're talking about water in verse 10, he says, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." And the woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock? And Jesus answered and said to her, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. In Revelation 22:1, we read, and he showed me a pure, this is John 2, he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and from the Lamb. You know, this is so awesome. Our God wants to refresh us. Are you overwhelmed right now with life? Are there things that are closing in on you that you just feel like you are just closed in? Or maybe you're just worn out and you're just exhausted and you need refreshed. Jesus promised the living water to refresh you. What are you looking for? Where are you looking to find refreshment and satisfaction? Are we looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith? Or are we looking elsewhere? I pray that today, if you are looking elsewhere, oh, I'm not saying you don't read your Bible. I'm not saying that you don't have a quiet time. I'm not saying that the Bible isn't important to you. I see most of you here, and I'm seeing more and more come out on Wednesday night, and it's awesome because you know that the living water is flowing and how precious that is. But don't cut yourself short. Drink in of the living water. Just sit down and quietly by that stream let the living water flow and refresh your soul. Try it if you haven't tried it. Try it this week. You out there, try it. And see if situations that come up aren't easier for you to maybe navigate through. Drink in of that living water. Be refreshed in your soul, in your inner man. He says, come, drink. Be satisfied. It doesn't mean that we're not going to face troubling times. It doesn't mean, as I have said often, everything about life is going to be green lights, blue skies, and tops down weather. It's not going to be that way always. It doesn't mean that we're exempt from heartache and pain and life's unpleasant things. But it does mean that we will find strength to carry on. It does mean that we won't be devastated, robbed of the joy of our salvation when faced with life's hard experiences. That everyone has them. We'd like to think that maybe we wouldn't be having, you know, have to deal with some of the issues that maybe we see a neighbor, maybe we see a friend, maybe we see a relative, maybe we see a family member having to go through. We too are vulnerable. And chances are we're going to face some very difficult and hard things. But we will be able to more fully realize and understand in our hearts what we've got in our mind. It will come down and we'll find that satisfaction in the living waters that Jesus says are ours if we'll come. If we'll come. If we'll come and just drink. Whew. You know, we're just passing through this world and we're on our way to the Lord's green pastures. and living waters. Eternal green pastures and eternal living waters. But on the way, may we just drink in of what he has supplied for us here and enjoy what he has given. Let's just think about this as we prepare our hearts. You know, communion is just the highest form of worship that we can offer to our Lord. And we're going to have worship right now, and we're going to have communion. We're going to reflect upon the work of our Lord who came from heaven's glory to this earth for you and me. Now, is that something? He came for you and me. He gave his life that we might have life. Is our God an awesome God or what? Just reflect upon that as we prepare to think about what he must have been going through 2,000 years ago. At the end of his life, here upon this earth, his work was finished. But just think of what he had to go through, what he went through. He knew that it was going to happen too, because you remember the night that he was apprehended in the garden, he prayed, "Father, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me." But then he said, "Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." If there's any other way, for what? For all of humanity, for the opportunity for them to be saved, to know what it's like to have and experience eternal life. If there's any other way, let this cup pass from me. There was no other way. And Jesus went to the cross for you and for me. And his blood was shed for the forgiveness of our sins, that we could enter into heaven. Come boldly unto the throne, we sing. Come boldly to the cross and humble ourselves and receive. Lord God, prepare our hearts as we just think about this, as we just think about what you did for us, Lord Jesus, as we just let our minds and our hearts be captivated by you right now and your great love for us. Now, Father, I know that your word says that if there are those who have never surrendered their life to you, that are just walking aimlessly in this world without purpose or direction, who have never come to you in such a way that they confessed before you their need for you because of their sin, and never confessed before you that they are a sinner. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, so it's not pointing the finger at any one person. We all come the same way, and if we have the hope of heaven, we're all going to get there the same way, by coming to you. But Lord, if there's any who are listening today, either on the internet or right here in this sanctuary, who have never opened their heart, your word says that they really shouldn't even partake of what we're about to do because they don't have any understanding of what you did. And so today, we ask, is there anyone in our midst who has never come to that place of saving grace? Never come to the foot of the cross? Never come to Jesus Christ? Never come and humbled yourself before him to ask for the forgiveness of sin that's only found in him and the blood that was shed at Calvary? And you're willing right now to come to him now and say, "Jesus, I've been trying to do this for a long time on my own, but you know what? I always come up short. I ask for forgiveness of my sin today, and I want you to be the Lord of my life. I trust you as my Savior, and I open my heart to you." If that's you today, will you please just raise your hand where you're seated? If you want to receive Christ into your life, into your heart this morning, if there's anyone here at all this morning who would say yes, that, "Pastor Richie, I want you to pray for me today. I want to receive Christ. I want to know that my eternal destiny is set." Is there anyone here in our midst this morning? Anyone at all? Anyone at all? Let me know. So I'm going to assume that everybody in this sanctuary this morning knows what this is all about. That when the bread and the cup is passed around, that you know exactly what it represents. Jesus' body that was broken for us and his blood that was shed for the forgiveness of our sins. And you're partaking of this because you've accepted him as your personal Lord and Savior. I'm going to pray for those who are listening on the internet because I can't see you. I don't know you and you're not here to partake. But one thing you can partake of is the life that Christ gives. Life everlasting if you will open your heart to receive him into your life. Just pray this prayer with me if you. And then write to me. Let me know. I want to help you. I want to... If you prayed this prayer to receive Jesus into your heart, I'm not talking about going to church. I'm not talking about going through church ritual. I'm not talking about having your name written, you know, in some church register someplace. I'm talking about having your name written in blood in the Lamb's Book of Life because you've accepted Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior. If you've never done that, I'm going to give you the opportunity to do that right now and just pray with me. Heavenly Father, I hear this, and I think I get it. At least enough that I know that I can't go on the way that I have. I need someone. And Jesus, I believe that you are that one who is the Savior of the world. The way, the truth, and the life into the heavens in eternity. And I come and I come ask for forgiveness of my sin and open my heart today to allow you to lead me and to guide me. I'm going to put my faith and my trust in my eternal destiny and my hope in you today as I confess my sin before you. Forgive me, please. My heart is open to receive you. I want to follow you all of my days now. All of my earthly days that I have. I want to follow you because I believe that you are the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one comes to the Father but through you. Thank you, Jesus, for waiting for me to make this decision in my life. Thank you, Lord. I can call you that now. Thank you, Lord. I surrender my life to you, for it's in your name I pray. Father, prepare our hearts now as we come. Prepare our hearts, Lord, to just receive of the communion elements in the table, Lord. Prepare us as we just quietly reflect, as we just humbly come before you, even now. Have your way with us, God. Thank you, Jesus.